You're listening to a recording from the Gospel Coalition's 2019 National Conference.
Well, thank you for choosing to be here. Let's bow in God's presence in prayer together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we feel very grateful to be part of this conference here today. We thank you for this gathering and we thank you for what it represents. We thank you for what we have received already in marvelous sessions that you have given to us. Thank you for the way in which your word nourishes our souls. And as this time continues, we want to pray that each hour that we spend here may have its own distinct value that will be for the advancing of your work in us and through us and for the advance of the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray to that end for this hour that the time that we spend together may be genuinely useful and that in your kindness you would mobilize your church in evangelism and in discipleship, that many may be won to Christ, that many may be built up in Christ, and that you will show us what more we can do and how we can be encouragers of others in this regard. And so we ask for your help and for your blessing in this time that we share together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what I'd like to offer to you today is very simply, first, one conviction about the Bible. Second, three observations about our culture that relate to the Bible. And thirdly, to offer to you a tool, a way in which you can encourage others to open the Bible and thereby mobilize your church or your ministry in regards to evangelism and in regards to discipleship. So that's where we're headed today in the short time that we have together. First then, one conviction about the Bible. One thing that draws us together at the Gospel Coalition is the strong conviction that we have regarding the Bible, not only that it is the Word of God, but also that it does the work of God, and especially, therefore, that it does the work of evangelism and of discipleship. Psalm 19 and verses 7 and 8 are two verses that are very special to me in this regard. I love the way that we are given four statements of what the Bible is and of what the Bible does. Psalm 19 and verse 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's what it is. What does it do? It revives the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. That's what they are. What do? They make wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. That's what they are. What do? They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That's what it is. What does it do? It enlightens the eyes. So our conviction about Scripture is not only that it is the Word of God, but that it does the work of God, that it actually brings life change and transformation in and of itself. So God speaks through His Word, and God works through His Word. In other words, and I find myself wanting to insist on this many times in conversation, I'm sure that you do as well. The Bible is more than information. In other words, it's more than telling us what we need to know. The Bible is more than inspiration. It's more than, you know, giving a great devotional thought that will pep me up for the day. The Bible in its nature is more than informational. It is more than inspirational. It is transformational in its very nature. That is, the Word of God effects the work of God, and especially so in regards to evangelism and in regards to discipleship. So just to home in on that for a moment with regards to evangelism, the Word of God brings new life. And Tim Keller touched on this when he was speaking about the new birth yesterday. He also alluded to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 that uses the image of conception. Having purified your souls, Peter said, by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again by the, not of imperishable seed, but through the living and abiding Word of God. You were born again, not of perishable seed, but of the living and enduring Word of God. Now, the image here is conception. How does a new life begin? And the answer is, the living seed comes. And not all of the living seed produces new life, but no new life is produced apart from the living seed. But when the living seed comes, it is the means of producing new life. And the woman at the moment of conceiving that new life may not even be aware of it. But the living seed has come, and a few days or a few weeks later, she said, I'm not feeling like I used to feel. Perhaps I could be pregnant. And here's how new life begins. And Peter says, this is how new life spiritually is conceived. It comes through the Word of God, which ties right back in, of course, to Jesus' parable of the sower, and the seed is the Word of God, and it's this seed that must be sown, and it will not bear fruit everywhere, but it will bear fruit, and it will bring a harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold. So Paul writes to Timothy in words that all of us here surely know very, very well in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Speaks to Timothy about the scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Make you wise. In other words, there's something transformational going on. The Bible will actually bring about a change, not just tell you the change that needs to happen, but actually bring about the change that needs to happen. Make you wise for salvation. Make you wise. For salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you need for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you need conviction of sin. The Bible will actually produce that. The Spirit will use the Word to produce that. You need eyes that are open to the glory of Christ. The Spirit will use the words to give you that. You need faith to be formed in an unbelieving heart. And the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to produce that. You need the heart itself to be changed. So what I'm saying is simply what is believed among us. This is what holds us together. The Bible not only is the Word of God, it does the work of God. It is transformational in its nature. It is living seed. It brings new life. And therefore, those who believe that are going to look, whenever we think about evangelism, we're going to look for strategies that place great confidence in the living power of the Word of God. When as a pastor over the years, I've looked at different approaches to evangelism, different tools and ways of doing things, and there's so many wonderful things out there. Key question to ask is, to what degree does this really center itself on and build around and use the inherent power of the Word of God that is the living seed that in and of itself generates new life? Now, what about discipleship? Well, the Word of God not only is the living seed that generates new life, it is also the food that sustains and nourishes new life, which gets us into the world of discipleship. How is the Bible described? It is milk. 1 Peter in chapter 2, desire like newborn babies, the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, that by it you may grow. So here's someone who's just a new Christian. How is this person going to be discipled? How are they going to grow up into Jesus Christ? Well, the milk of the Word of God. That's what the Word of God is. It's the milk that nourishes the new life that the Word of God itself actually generated. It's the meat. That's another way in which it's spoken of. It's the meat that puts muscle onto the mature believer. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so again, writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul says in these words that you know well, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That sounds like a pretty good description of discipleship to me, that the man or the woman of God would be complete and would be equipped for every good work. And how does that happen? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, the word of God is given to you for this reason. What gets a person there to be complete and to be equipped? Answer, the word of God. So, honestly, folks, by way of testimony, I've had the privilege now of being a pastor for nearly 40 years. And I have seen many, many, many people, as you have, who have been wonderfully changed. And I've seen too many people who, over years and years, have simply become an older version of what they were before. Never really changed, just got older. And I can say that without exception, I've made this observation, that where there has been genuine life change and real growth, the common factor is that there has been a steady entrance of the Word of God that is life-giving and life-nourishing and life-changing, and that where, at least to my observation, there has been simply becoming an older version of what a person was before, there has been, and I have to put it this way, an apparent, because I don't know for sure, but as far as I could see, an apparent lack of a meaningful entrance of the Word of God into that person's life. So my conclusion is then that the Bible, in its very nature, life-giving, life-nourishing, life-sustaining, is actually the key to evangelism and to discipleship, because it is not only the Word of God, but it does the work of God. It effects the purposes for which God sends it into the world. And you all know well these wonderful words from Isaiah in chapter 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, God says, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that purpose for which I send it. It shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. It shall succeed in regards to evangelism and in regards to discipleship. And that is why, out of that conviction that binds us together here in the Gospel Coalition, I want to share with you a very, very simple way of using the Bible in evangelism and in discipleship, a way that you can use to mobilize all with whom you work, because it is so very, very simple. Second, three observations about our culture. First was one conviction about the Bible. Second, three observations about our culture, and each of these relate to the Bible. First observation about our culture: evangelism needs to begin further back. Now, sometimes a single conversation can have a profound influence on an entire life and ministry. And that was true for me when I met a pioneer missionary now more than 30 years ago in a conference like this theologically, but much, much smaller, back in the UK. His name was Tony Howarth. He's with the Lord now. Tony served the Lord with New Tribes Mission, and he dedicated his life to reaching an unreached tribal group in northern Thailand. Met this brother through a mutual friend at a conference in England, got talking to him over a meal, and was just absolutely entranced by listening to his story. He spoke of how he first introduced himself to this tribal people and to their chief. I mean, that in itself was unimaginable to me. How they invited him to make his home there in their community. How he built his own home, learned their language, wrote their language for the very first time. He was the first Western person ever to reach that particular tribal group. I was just in awe of this man's life and of his work. And I'll never forget asking him this question. So, Tony, how in the world do you go about explaining the gospel to people who don't even know who God is? And he said, we tell them the Bible story. It's a pivotal moment in my life. We tell them the Bible story. Because if you think about how God has done it, the Bible itself gives progressive building blocks that set out, when you put them together, what you need to know and grasp in order to know who God is and who you are and who Jesus Christ is and why he came into the world and what it is that he accomplished and what he is able to do for you and for all who will come to him. Now, here's where I'm going with that. You'll already have got there. I think that in America today, we need to learn from the approach of pioneer missionaries who know what it is to reach people who do not have really the first idea, apart from that which is in general revelation, of who God is, and do not know who Christ is, and do not really know who they themselves are. Today, we are increasingly in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 territory. You know, a generation arose who did not know God and did not know what he had done for Israel. And whereas in the past, there has been the opportunity in this country and also where I come from in the UK to kind of build on a certain legacy of Christian tradition in which people at least had a sort of broad framework. Don Carson likes to say it this way. When people said they didn't believe in God, what they meant was it was the Christian God they didn't believe in. So even then, Christian categories were actually controlling the conversation, even when it was about unbelief. Now we're beyond that. There's not consensus around who God is. Not consensus around who we are, no framework for understanding why an atonement would be needed or what it is. Now, how are these things then to be built into a person's framework of understanding so that there will be the ability to recognize and grasp who Jesus Christ is, why he came, and what he has accomplished? The answer is, if you look at how God has done it, he has put in place the building blocks that are needed to be able to grasp. We might call this a Christian worldview. And it comes through the progressive revelation that is given to us in the unfolding story of the Bible itself. When the time was fully come, Jesus Christ was born into the world. He did not come born of the Virgin Sarah 2,000 years BC. Things had to be put in place. So that when John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, there's a whole world that is explained and filled out there in that one statement in the Old Testament scriptures. The Lamb of God. Well, those who have been brought through the scriptures have an understanding of who God is, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There's an understanding of what sin is, that has been formed through the Old Testament revelation, rebellion against this God and against his commandments. There's all understanding of why he would be described as a lamb, which comes from the sacrifices of the Old Testament that were put in place in order to teach something that is necessary to grasp in order to understand what is going on with Jesus and why he goes to the cross. And there's an understanding of what it means for sin to be taken away that is developed very wonderfully and marvelously there in the Old Testament story. So God introduces us to his Son through the Old Testament story, in which he reveals to us who he is, who we are, what's wrong with us, what's wrong with our world, what it will take to put it right, and why hope is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And step by step, the Bible story gives you the building blocks of a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. It puts in place what we need to know and to grasp about God and about his Son who has come into the world. So there's something for us to learn from those who've been doing pioneer missions about how we will want to begin further back in terms of our explanation of the unfolding story of Scripture. The whole Bible is one story. It begins in a garden, it ends in a city, and all the way through it is about Jesus Christ. And I find almost as often as I say that I find folks who say, well, you know, I've read the Bible on and off at different times. I never knew that, never realized that. I had no sense of it. Second observation in regards to the culture. Our culture is saturated with stories and with the visual. Our culture is saturated with stories and with the visual. And the whole Bible is one story. Begins in a garden, ends in a city, all the way through it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. One story in which God introduces himself to us. I'm your creator and therefore I'm your owner. It tells us the great catastrophe that has come into every human life and has shaped the experience that is ours in this world. Our God has promised to address this and gives hope and follows all of that line through. The Bible is a story, and it is wonderfully visual. Wonderfully visual. So Warren Wiersbe has a book entitled Preaching and Teaching with Imagination. And for anyone who has a ministry of preaching and teaching, if you've not read that book, it really is pure gold, marvelously, marvelously helpful. Here's his case. He says, I used to think that the human mind was a debating chamber. So you've got to come with arguments, you see. Then I understood that the human mind is a picture gallery. And so what he does from that then is he says that actually once you see that the Bible is full of visual imagery that can be painted. And so he exegetes the visual imagery of the Bible and in a way that wonderfully, wonderfully enriches preaching and communication of all sorts once you begin to see it. Lloyd-Jones, on one occasion, said, the message of the Old Testament is the same as the message of the New Testament, except that it's easier. And people who were there thought, oh, the old man slipped up for once. You know, he just got it the wrong way around. No, he didn't slip up. His point was this, that the Old Testament is so visual, it is actually much easier to understand. And if a person can begin to grasp the visual presentation of profound spiritual truths that is there in the Old Testament, then the world of the new will begin to open up for them. So I'm continuing with the value of us taking a person through the Bible story. For example, I mean, let me just give you one or two briefly, one or two visual images just to ponder.
how difficult it is to explain the concept of alienation from God. But in Genesis chapter 3, when the man and the woman are evicted from the garden, God set cherubim with a flaming sword that flashed backwards and forth continually. Now, a little child can draw that. Imagine what it looked like at night. You can't get near God because otherwise you'll get cut down by this judgment represented there in the cherubim. You know, one of my greatest joys as a pastor these days is to have children come up after the service and say, I drew this from your sermon. And they've drawn a picture that's an image directly taken out of the Bible, a little child. And I say, oh, look, you've got that. You've got the flashing sword. This man, you can't get past it. Or think about this, how hard it is to explain what it means to be in Christ, how glorious that is, but how hard to explain that to someone who has no notion. But a little child can draw Noah's Ark, and people outside, and people inside, and the waters of judgment come, and those who are inside are lifted to safety. Very simple. How hard it would be to explain what is meant by the fear of the Lord, and why it would be that we would need an atonement. But think about the visual nature of Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, where the law is given. And we're told Exodus 19 and verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. What a statement that is, by the way. Moses brought the people to meet God. What's it like to meet God if you don't have a mediator? Well, it tells us. On the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So you imagine a storm, the worst storm you've ever seen, thunder and lightning, and then such cloud comes that it's utterly dark in the middle of the day. That reminds us of something else that came when Christ was on the cross. And now there's this blaring of trumpets. And then Sinai is wrapped in smoke because now there's fire on the mountain. And now the whole mountain trembles. So it's as if there's an earthquake, there's a fire, there's darkness, there's thunder, there's lightning. It's absolutely terrifying. And what do the people say? They say to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen to you. Don't let God speak to us, otherwise we will die. And so they said to Moses, you go up the mountain, you just tell us what he says. Because it's terrifying to be near him. Would you just be the mediator? And Moses, Hebrews says even Moses is trembling with fear. Exodus 33, verse 5. This really got me. I hadn't seen it until just a few weeks ago. But God says, this is what it's like without a mediator. This is why the sacrifices were needed. God says, if for a single moment I should go up with you, I would consume you. Wow. And Moses so longs that God will be with his people. God says, if I was with you for a moment, be gone. So that's why they need the sacrifices. That's why they need to build this tabernacle. That's why they need the Ark of the Covenant. That's why they need the Day of Atonement. And that's why when the sacrifice is made that points us forward to Jesus Christ, then God can be among his people. Otherwise, no chance. Do you see how visual it all is? Wonderful, wonderful. I got to move on, but how difficult it is to communicate to a person what it means for Jesus Christ really to take away your sin. But you go to Leviticus chapter 16 and the Day of Atonement,
And here's the high priest, and he is to lay his hands on the head of a live goat, and he's to confess all the sins of God's people. That's a long prayer. And, says the scripture, he is to put them, that's the confessed sins, he is to put them on the head of the live goat. So an act of transfer is taking place. Children bring me drawings of this. High priest, goat, hands. And transfer is taking place. The sins that are confessed are being put onto the goat. Then what happens? A man appointed for the task comes forward and leads the goat off into the desert, never to be seen again. Your sins have gone somewhere, and they have been taken away. Beautifully visual. Or one more. Just one more. One more. See how wonderful it is to take people through the Bible to explain the gospel? Draw it in pictures. And we're living in a visual age. And I can't draw. I've never drawn anything for anybody, but I can open up the picture in a conversation. So can you. Elijah, all these people who are idolaters, and they've been defying God. And the fire of God's judgment comes from heaven. They're all going to be gone. Except that's not what happens. As if like a laser, the fire of God's judgment comes and it is so targeted that it hits what? The sacrifice. And all the people live for another day. And Jesus goes to the cross and you think, now human sin has reached its most horrible, its vilest, its ugliest expression. We're nailing the Son of God, God in the flesh, and we're nailing him to the cross. The judgment has to fall. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. What's he saying? He's isolating himself under the judgment of God. He's saying, let it fall on me, and then fall on them. Create room for them to be reconciled. So, what more wonderful privilege could we have than to say to people, come and see. Come into this strange world of the Bible with its sacrifices, its prophets, its priests. Have a look around and see what there is here. Come and see. Knowing that if we can get people to engage with the Word of God, if we can get people to open the Word of God, we know that it is not only the Word of God, but it is the means by which God does his own work. And in his mercy and in his grace, he will use it. Now, third observation then in relation to our culture, evangelism needs to begin further back. We are seeking to operate in a context that is saturated with story and with visual image, and we have been given in the Bible, therefore, the most marvelous, marvelous opportunity in that regard. And here's the third observation for your encouragement. Many people are surprisingly open to discovering the Bible. Now, let me give you the data on this. Every year, the American Bible Society conducts a State of the Bible survey. Trevin Wax wrote about this, the 2018 survey, on the Gospel Coalition blog. You'll find it there and links to other material relating to this. The survey was carried out with 1,000 telephone interviews, over 50 states, and 1,000 online surveys, in addition to that, using a nationally representative panel. And here are a couple of headlines. 66% of people from a sample group from across the entire country, all demographics, 66% of all those surveyed said they would be interested in knowing more about the Bible. Two people in every three that you meet said that?
I'd be open to learn more about the Bible. Two people in every three. The survey distinguishes four different groups: people who are Bible engaged, Bible friendly, Bible neutral, which means they never open it, and Bible skeptical, which means that, well, that includes a lot of people who are frankly Bible hostile. Here's what was striking to me. Even among those who were Bible skeptical, one in five said they'd be interested in knowing more about the Bible. Even among those who were skeptical. And among those who were Bible neutral, that is, people who never really opened the Bible, 70% said, you know, I would be interested in learning more about the Bible. Now, what that means is there is a tremendous opportunity for Christian believers to take another person one-on-one in a journey through the Bible story. And this is very simple to do. And so I want to introduce to you Open, and the details are there in that envelope that is there for you. Unlocking the Bible has launched a new website, openthebible.org. What we've done is very simple. We've chosen 50 chapters of the Bible, beginning in Genesis, ending in Revelation, 50 chapters that really take a person on a journey through the big picture story of the Bible from beginning to end. On that little website, very simple, you will find the 50 chapters of the Bible, a short explanation for each one in audio or written format. You can use it either way. In the audio format, it's 12 minutes. That's all it is. Very short, very simple, and 5 questions for discussion. The chapter of the Bible, short explanation, 10 to 12 minutes, and 5 questions for discussion. It's geared to encourage Christians to find a friend, a neighbor, a family member, a colleague, and to say, would you be interested in going through a journey in the Bible with me? And we are saying to people in the church that I'm privileged to serve in the Orchard, who is there in your life who needs to know who God is, who needs to know Jesus Christ, and might be open to open the Bible with you if you ask them? And what we're finding is that the ask is actually very simple. Our people are simply saying, oh, our church has taken a journey through the Bible, and, you know, would you be interested in doing that with me? Oh, well, how would we do that? Well, there's this website, and there's 50 chapters from the Bible, and just a short explanation, and then 5 questions to talk about. If you and I both read the chapter and the short explanation, we could meet maybe once a week over a cup of coffee, and we could talk about the questions. Huh. Very, very simple ask. Any Christian can do this. And that's why in the title, How to Mobilize Your Church for Evangelism Discipleship, any Christian can do this. It didn't need a big training program. Here's a chapter from the Bible. Here's a short explanation. Here's 5 questions to discuss and to talk about that will help people to engage with what is being taught in the Scripture. And the Bible itself does the heavy lifting. The Bible itself is not only the Word of God, it is the means by which God does his work through the Holy Spirit. And what you will find, too, is that one of the great additional benefits is that any Christian who takes someone else through the Bible actually themselves ends up growing. And so you get a double benefit that comes from that. Now, this is very, very new. We have just launched it in the Orchard a few weeks ago. But our people have grabbed hold of it with great enthusiasm. I'm hearing every week of more people who are saying, I asked this friend, and we're meeting for coffee once a week to do it. I'm doing this with a neighbor. I'm doing this with a family member. I'm doing this with my grandchildren. We have folks who are doing it over the telephone. We just call once a week with someone in another city. We just have a telephone call, and we talk about the questions, having read the chapter of the Bible and the explanation in advance of that conversation. We've got folks who are doing it on Skype. We've got folks who are doing it with group text. One lady, she says, I have 4 grandchildren. two of whom are believers, two of whom are not believers, and they're all doing it on a group text in the course of any week they have conversation around the group. They're getting into the Bible. And if we can get people into the Bible, then we may look with great hope to what the living seed will do in the lives of people. God's word bears fruit. And so I want to commend this to you. It's very flexible. You can do it anytime, any place. You can do it at any pace. We encourage people to think about doing it once a week and you do it in a year. But some people will do it faster, some people will do it slower, some people will start and then they'll stop and then they'll take it up again. The Lord has given to Unlocking the Bible the stewardship of a large radio audience, and later this year, please pray for us in this. Later this year, what we would like to do is to say to the audience that listens to the radio program, now, you are receiving the Word of God. Why don't you become a channel of bringing the Word of God to someone in your life that needs to know who God is and who Jesus Christ is? And here's a very simple way that you can do it. But today, I just feel a great sense of privilege to be able to share this with you. There is no cost with this. There is no registration. We simply want to encourage people to get others to read the Bible and to take a journey through the Bible so that people will find Christ and be built up in Jesus Christ. So who do you know in your life who needs to know the Lord and might be open to open the Bible if you were to ask them? And then perhaps you will be able to take that back to your church or to your ministry and to share that with others, because here is something very, very simple that any Christian can do. Well, may God bless it. John, do you want to come back and just give us a wrap up here in the last couple of minutes? Thank you.